Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And even if we do make mistakes, the love of God covers a multitude of sins. And so if we really are walking in love towards one another, if what I do in our interaction is because I love you, if what you do is your actions because you love me, then even if we make mistakes, love covers a multitude of sins.
Do you understand how much God loves you? We cannot comprehend the type or amount of love that God has for His children. If you think you've blown it, or God doesn't want anything to do with you, nothing could be further from the truth. With more on God's amazing, unconditional love that covers all of our messes, here's amazing wisdom from the continuation of our study in Romans chapter 5 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God is so glorious, it's beyond measure. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Pretty bold statement. Moses is receiving the law from God, and Moses says, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't, you'll die. But he puts him in a cleft of a rock, and he passes by. And Moses sees the space behind where he had walked. And he sees the glory of God. We can't see it and live. It'd be like flying too close to the sun. We just can't do it. But one day, we're going to go to be with him, or he's going to come to be with us and get us. And one day, we're going to take this mortality off and we're going to put on immortality. One day, we're going to be like him. Just think about that. Genesis 1, it says, and God created man in his image. He created them in his image, male and female. We've been created in God's image. I think we barely even begin to understand what that means. We give quick answers to that when it's boundless. But this says, we don't yet know what we will be, but we know when we see him that we are going to be like him. We're going to be like God. And in the day that we are like him, we're going to see him in his glory, and we're going to go, I can't believe I ever had any questions. To see him in that glory, to see Jesus in the glory, and to have that glory revealed in us. And so he says, we hope in the glory of God. By the way, just to understand glory a little bit better, the Bible says the glory of a husband is his wife. You know, there's your wife, and there's you. That's the idea. Glory of a husband is his wife. The glory of a woman is her hair. And so you just get an idea of what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about glory. God is so glorious that we can't even look at him because his glory is too much. And yet, we have hope in his glory. We have that assurance that we will see his glory. I'm taking way too much time. Verse 3, and not only that. Now, this is the first of his not only that's. Several times before verse 11, he's going to say, and not only that, and not only that. You know what it reminds me of? A late night commercial. And wait, there's more. And they say that two or three times, right? And we're going to send you not one, but we're going to send you two for $19.99. So he says, and not only that, and by him saying that, you know he's excited as he writes it. He's excited about what he just wrote, which I wonder if we really even have grasped yet completely. And then he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, Paul's writing as a man who's gone through a great deal of tribulation for the sake of the Lord. When Paul was called, it was said that God had many things for Paul to suffer for him. And one of the reasons was that Paul would do such great things. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Most of the scriptures were written by Paul. And he did great work. The gospel went around the world because of that apostle that God chose to take it around the world within the first few decades. And there's no doubt about that, by the way. Scholars who used to believe that the gospel didn't get around the world until, you know, sometime in the second century, now they all agree it was there in the first century. There's no doubt. We have Christians in Rome in 64. Jesus was crucified in sometime in like 33. We have Christians in Rome being persecuted by 64. So the message of Christ, where people would now die for their faith, was spread around the world in that time. It has to be dramatic. People don't die for their faith for something that isn't powerful and dramatic, but the gospel had gone around the world in those times. So Paul had suffered greatly, and he says that we're going to face tribulation. This is the partner verse to consider it all and joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Peter also said, do you think it's strange that fiery trials come upon you? I often wish that Peter wouldn't use the word fiery trials. Can't you just use trials? Fiery trials got to be worse. It's got to be fiery trials come upon you, not just trials. And which one of us consider it joy, really honestly? Which one of us go, oh, what tribulation? It's not a giddiness that we're supposed to have. It's a deep down sense that God's using my difficulties. And I'm going to have trouble. And that God's going to use that trouble for his purposes. Everybody has it. There's nobody who don't. There's that weird heresy that's taught that if you become a Christian, you don't have any more problems in your life. Those guys don't live that. They have just as many problems as you do. They just deny they have them. I got a cold. Or somebody says, I got a cold. Now don't confess it, brother. Say, I don't got a cold. I don't got a cold. I think you do have a cold. No, I don't have a cold. Deny it all you want. Doesn't mean you don't have trouble. But God, when we are saved, does not take us out of this world or doesn't take us out of troubles so that people would come to the Lord. But he keeps us in our troubles as we serve him. And then God is glorified by that. So that we shine the brightest for Christ in the midst of our difficulties. Now, I'm not saying that God never delivers us out of difficulties and troubles, because he does. But there are some that he doesn't. And we go through them for his sake. And also, God, he didn't save you to coddle you. He didn't save you so he could just make you comfortable until you die. Just want to be as comfortable as I can, God, until I die. He saved you that you could be part of an army that would see souls come into the kingdom. He saved you to be an athlete, that you would be disciplined to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And they do it for a perishable crown, but we for something that does not perish. And so as an athlete is disciplined, we are to be disciplined, because ours is even greater. What are they disciplined for? To be the first one around a track 5 times? And the things they do that, the discipline that they go through, the diets, the workouts, anymore in the Olympics, the cheating in order to win. God's called us to a great call. And so we face difficulties. And I say that nowhere do we shine brighter for Christ than in the midst of our struggles and difficulties. It's then that people know you really believe. It's also helped you to know whether you really believe it, because sometimes when people face difficulties, they leave the Lord. They don't follow anymore. They say, if he's going to do this, I'm not following him. So he says that not only this, but we glory in our tribulations. Something that should be a shame, the tribulations that we face, now becomes glory to God. And we understand that in the glory of the cross, the Bible speaks of. Because the cross is something that is shameful. It's why many Jewish people will not receive Jesus as their Messiah, because they see the Old Testament Messiah ruling and reigning, and they say, this one's a crucified Messiah. And that's a shame. It's a criminal's death. It's a shame. But God made that into a glory. And we also think about the way we treat our children. We could do anything for our kids. But you know, they'd get 5, 6, 7. We do almost everything for them, but we start making them do some of their own things. Even when they don't want to, I don't want to. You do it. Not because we're trying to be mean to them, but we want to develop character in them. We don't want them coming back when they're 30. Asking us for money. So we start to make them do things when they're younger. Am I right? We want to develop character in their lives so that they are out on their own and they're mature adults. And that's what God's saying here. It produces character. Notice it in verse 4. And that character produces hope, that assurance that we'll be with him. He says, now hope does not disappoint. And I love that. That's a promise. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. This reminds me so much of Ephesians chapter 1, when Ephesians says, it's giving its list of things that we have in Christ, and it says, we have been accepted into the beloved, and God lavishes his love on you. That's a great way to put it, isn't it? God lavishes his love on you, and you have been accepted into the beloved. What's the beloved? When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's no question that God loved the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took his Son who he loved and he gave him as a sacrifice for the world, and we are accepted into the beloved. God really loves you. You say, well, I'm not that lovable. Well, to God you are. To me, eh. But to God, You're lovable. He loves you. And not only that, he's poured out his love on your hearts. And that's why love becomes that main thing for us. That we love God and we love each other and we can't make mistakes. And even if we do make mistakes, the love of God covers a multitude of sins. And so if we really are walking in love towards one another, if what I do in our interaction is because I love you, if what you do is your actions because you love me, then even if we make mistakes, love covers a multitude of sins. That's why I'm certainly not saying, I'm saying the most important thing that God has for us as Christians is love. I'm afraid that evangelicalism has become what Phariseeism had become with Jesus. We got our rules. You don't do this, you don't do that. And we're neglecting the greater part of the law, which is mercy and justice. Treating people right. Mercy, having mercy on people who are struggling. And love, which is loving one another. When we walk in faith, the love of Christ is poured out on our hearts, and that's what we're to be about. People are in the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. And that's the way we ought to interact with one another. And I said it on Wednesday night, we were in the strange passage in the book of Judges. It really is strange that we were really called to love one another. That's it. And if we do that, we'll fulfill all the law and the prophet. You say, I don't know what to do as a Christian. Love your wife. Love your children. Love your husband. Love your neighbor. Love your employer. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Put their interest above your own interest, because that's what you do when you love. And God's love is poured out upon our heart, and we are suddenly given the ability to love. And even when we say, I don't know if I can love, Jesus said to a man with a withered hand in the synagogue one day, stretch out your hand. People could say, that's really mean. He's got a withered hand. You say, stretch out your hand to a man with a withered hand. But with the command, he didn't even call the guy up and say, I'm going to heal you. Stretch out your hand. He just said, stretch out your hand. With the command came the ability for him to stretch out his hand. As he went to do what God commanded him to do, he suddenly was able to do what he couldn't do before. And so when God says to you, love your neighbor as yourself, you say, well, I can't. I got people who have been too mean to me. I don't like them. As you begin to do it, you find there's an ability to do it. It's not that you never struggle with it again, because we go backwards, we pick up our offenses again. We bury the hatchet with the handle showing so we can grab it again when we feel that way. And it's something we have to return to and do again and again and again. But nevertheless, this is the great command and it is the highest call. And the love of God has been poured out upon our hearts. And then he just throws this one in. He says, the love of God was poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He just throws that one in there. Another benefit of faith is we've been given the Holy Spirit. Tell me I couldn't do 5 or 6 studies on the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We did a series not that long ago on spiritual warfare. One of the questions that I had asked was, can we be demon-possessed? In fact, we had 2 of those questions the night we had our Q&A. And you can't be demon-possessed because you're already possessed. Now, I don't mean that as an insult. You are possessed by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has taken up residence in you. But not only that, the Bible also says that He comes upon you to empower you to do the work that God's called you to do. Part of the benefits we have of faith is that we are empowered by God to do what He's called us to do. We just need to get going. Sometimes we're so paralyzed, we don't know what to do, we're so paralyzed by it. Years ago, I was privileged to see Elizabeth Elliot speak at Casas Adobes Baptist Church. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim Elliot, was killed by some Indians in South America, and she went back to that village and won them to Christ, which to me gives her a huge voice. And when she was there, she was talking about being used by God. And she said, you can't steer a parked car. But once you get the car going, then you can steer it. So if you don't be paralyzed by not knowing what you're supposed to do, just get doing. Just find out where there's a need. You know, just begin to do it. If you go and you start to usher, it'll become evident pretty soon that's not the right place for you if you're a grumpy usher. We got places for, we got things for grumpy people to do. It's not ushering. I don't know about a gift of grumpiness, but that's not going to be your gift of where. But see, as you begin to move, God begins to reveal those things to you, and you find yourself empowered by the Spirit of God. And therefore, God gets the glory, which is what it says in 1 Peter. As each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift, therefore, to one another. So God gets the glory, because that's what we want, to be filled with the Spirit, and God gets the glory. Now, we've got to finish this up here. It says in verse 6, and it doesn't get any lighter, by the way, as we get to the end of these verses. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's a lot of controversy between Arminianists and Calvinists. The Calvinists believing God does everything, Arminianists believing that man does everything. And it's funny because Arminianists will call me a Calvinist and Calvinists will call me an Arminianist. And I figure if that happens, I'm probably in a pretty good place. But one of the ways that I stand with the Calvinist on is that the Calvinists say we are powerless to save ourselves. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I couldn't embrace it anymore. What? If I were going to save myself, what could I do to save myself? What good work could I do? How much of a debt could I indebt God to save me? I'm powerless. How high can I jump? Not very high, by the way. Less now than I could 10 years ago. What could I build to get to heaven? There's nothing I can do. I am weak. I have no strength. And while we were without strength, Jesus died for us. Where we couldn't save ourselves, He came along and He saved us. Then he goes on to say, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, or perhaps for a good man, someone would even die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I love that transgression. He writes and he says, a really good person, a great person, some people will die. Good person, some people will die. But us, Jesus died while we were still sinners. Where we feel like I don't deserve anybody dying for me, why we were yet sinners. Jesus didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. In demonstrating that great love, the weakness was our sin and sin nature. Verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood. Now we get how we're justified. His blood on the cross was shed to take the place of our shedding of blood so we could be just like we'd never sinned, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath through him. The Bible begins to tell us in the minor prophets and into the major prophets and in Revelation and the book of Daniel that there's coming a time when God's going to pour his wrath down on this earth. And people don't like it. And the church today doesn't like it. They don't want to talk about God's wrath at all. My goal is not to try to make the one true living God more palatable for you. My goal is to help all of us understand whom that God is. And one day, he will pour his wrath out on all the horrible things that have been done. God says, the Bible says that God's more gracious than any of us. When Job was complaining to God, I'm going to paraphrase this whole thing about Job here. But when Job was complaining to God about, he felt it was unjust. Job's like, I ain't done nothing. Look what happened to me. I didn't do anything. Why is this happening to me? This is unfair. God, you've been unfair to me. Now the Bible says that Job did not charge God falsely of anything. So obviously it's okay when you feel frustrated about what you're going through to say to God, what's the deal? And then at the end of the book, God says to Job, you want to do this job? You want to try to take care of everybody on the earth? He goes, you would shake them off like you do dirt off a rug. You would go, if we could see every awful thing that was done last night in our city alone, we might go, that's it. You want wrath? Here it comes. Much less everywhere, through all time, all the horrible things that all mankind has done. But the Bible says when it comes to the wrath of God, it is long-suffering. He suffers long. There was a prophet in the Old Testament named Enoch. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah, trivia, right? Longest man who ever lived, right? And Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will take place. And you can do the math. Go back and start making a plotting, a ruler, and look at the dates that people lived in Genesis, and you'll find out that Methuselah died the year of the flood. God gave this prophet a son. When he dies, it will take place. And then he's the longest man to ever live. It was pushed off as far as it could be pushed off. And that's our God. I think we could probably say boldly, we're living in borrowed time now. God is long-suffering. But you and I, because we're in Christ, we will not receive the wrath of God. He goes on to say then, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus did all of those things we've been talking about by his death, how much more by his life? He's alive and he's praying for you and he's working inside of you. And all of those things that he accomplished by dying for you, he's accomplished even more by living. And finally in verse 11, by the way, couldn't we have just done a whole sermon on that? And all that Jesus did in his death? Imagine what he's doing in his life. And not only that, see, and yet there's more. But we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Not just reconciliation, but the reconciliation. There was a separation when Adam and Eve sinned, and you and I are part of the reconciliation. He's just not reconciling you to God, but this is the reconciliation, and we have become a part of it. And one day, Revelation chapter 4 tells us, we will stand in heaven with every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and we will say praise to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And what a day it will be when we will be a part of that reconciliation. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. I'm out of time. I got a lot more to say. Father, thank you so much for the revelation that we have here in this passage. It really is so tremendous and awesome. Help us to really receive it and understand it wholeheartedly, that we would know all that you do in living for us and all that you've done in dying for us. And may we live knowing the riches that we have in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.